Time goes by so fast. Seems like he called me. I believe it was like on September. Well, I'll just say September 14th, sometime around there, right? Feels like I went to sleep September 14th and woke up October 15th. Anybody else feel that way? Yeah. I mean, I've done so much in that month too. I mean, he called me on our way to Vancouver and we were driving and we drove back from Vancouver last weekend. We went up and visited our family up in Minnesota. My oldest granddaughter, and maybe this adds to it, but she turned 12 last week. And it's like, I mean, I remember her. Well, actually. So time does go by quickly. And but I'm glad to be here to share with you these verses from 2 Corinthians. And actually, I had Nathan read from 11 to the end of the chapter, but I'm going to be focusing my message this morning on 2 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 5, verse 17. And I've entitled my message this morning, Radical Change or Altered State. So I'm going to just reread, and I may reread it a couple times, but I'm going to reread 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, oh, and I might add too, I know, notice Nathan read from the New King James. I'm using the ESV, so it might sound a little different, but it's the same meaning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's just open in a word of prayer before I get into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we can place our trust in and know that he loved us so much that he went to that cross to die for us. And that because of him, we can become a new creation in you. And we thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that this message this morning would stir the hearts of those who hear it as it has stirred mine this morning as well. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I get into the heart of my message, I'm going to just share a little bit of my testimony of my life before Christ and right after I accepted Christ. So I grew up in a religious home and my parents went to church most Sundays. My mom was the one who really instigated or insisted we go, and my dad just went along, and probably not wanting to incur her wrath. Although we went to church, there was no conversation about Christ during the week, no Bible reading, no prayer, or anything else that occurred at home. We just faithfully attended church on Sundays. Let's see if I can organize this a little bit better. We attended church so faithfully, in fact, that on occasion, my dad would even go to church drunk. I remember one Sunday when he and his buddy even ushered when they were drunk. So I suppose my dad was a functioning alcoholic. Though my parents occasionally taught Sunday school, I did not learn much about Christ in our home, and what I learned in church was that there is a God and he had a son who saved us. In the eighth grade, I was introduced to a Bible study by two friends, and we went through the Gospel of John together. And it was then I understood my need for a Savior. I accepted Jesus into my heart, and it was after I accepted Christ that things began to get hard in my life. My dad obviously had a drinking problem. And he was committed to the hospital for alcoholism after he held a gun to my mom's head and threatened to kill her. It was through that experience that the Lord opened my eyes to the dangers of alcohol. In my dad's AA group, which our whole family had to attend once a week, I was introduced to some people whose lives had been destroyed by alcohol. Didn't think I was going to get emotional during this, but it's bringing back some memories. In one session, a lady shared how she came to be an alcoholic. Her husband would come home work every night drunk. Every night when he got home, he would beat her. He'd go to sleep, get up, go to work, come home drunk again, and beat her again. Sorry. She started drinking just to prepare herself for backwards. Sorry. Fix my notes here. Just to prepare for the beatings. One night when she was drunk, she waited for him with a knife. When he came in, she stabbed him multiple times. I was shocked to hear this coming from her because a couple months prior to that, I heard all about this on the news. And there in this meeting with my dad as an alcoholic was this person who I had heard about. Another man in the program shared his testimony when he was driving home from a bar after work and was so drunk he hit and killed two teenage girls walking on the road. And I remember this very vividly because these girls were my age when it happened. They were in the same grade, not the same high school, but so he didn't even know he had done this until the next morning. The next morning he was listening to the radio before he went to work and heard that there was a hit and run where two teenage girls were killed. And he thought that happened really close to his house, to where he lived. He went out, saw his car, and noticed that the front end of his car was smashed in and there was blood all over it. Hearing these horror stories, you'd think that that would be enough to convince me as a teenager never to drink. That and the fact that my dad being an alcoholic, I had a greater chance of becoming one myself. But high school pressures got to me at that time, and I went out and started drinking at parties with my friends. It was at one of these parties that I got a little bit rowdy one night. And when I got home, I decided, I need to stop drinking. I need to stop doing this. The next time I was at a party, I didn't drink. And I remember one of my friends saying that it was a good thing. My organizer did this backwards. I just got to fix it here. It was a good thing that I stopped drinking. Because I was a mean drunk. Boy, that statement really shook me, and I thought, I'm becoming my dad. As a young believer in the Lord at that time, I believe that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, was speaking to me, allowing me to experience that in my life, showing me that He had different plans for me. I've often wondered what my life would look like if I was not born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that I praise the Lord that He didn't allow me to go down that path. It was a very scary thing to see when you're a teenager. And you're seeing it because your dad's in this same situation as an alcoholic. So why am I telling you this? So I can stand up here and cry? No. I'm telling you because I think this part of my testimony fits pretty well with the verse that I'm looking at this morning. Excuse me. It's been a while. Well, I went over this at home, but it's been a while since I've shared that with anybody, but it is difficult. Anyway, the topic this morning is evidence of a radical change or altered state. I have 3 points in the verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 that I want to look at this morning. First is our position in Christ. What does this mean? The second one is the altered state or new creation. How is it evidenced in our lives? And the third is old things and new. What are they? So let's first look at the context that Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. We know from his first letter that they had major problems. Due to its location on the trade route, the city in Corinth had become a center for international trade and commerce, and it was one that held major sporting events. Because of this, Corinth had also become a center of immorality. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. And we'll look at a couple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolater, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It was so bad in Corinth that the people used the phrase Corinthianize to describe someone who is or leads an immoral or debased life. The church at Corinth had continued to have problems with immorality, which led Paul to write his first epistle to them, a strongly worded letter of correction. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians is more of a shepherding letter, a letter of encouragement, encouraging them and exhorting them in their faith, while also having to defend his apostleship against false teachers. These false teachers must have been deriding Paul because of his physical stature. They were building themselves up based on outward appearance. In the verses that Nathan read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, let me turn to that again, or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 5. In verse 12, Paul says, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be answered those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." So we see here that Paul was defending himself and showing that the false apostles or teachers, I'm sorry, were wanting to use Paul's outward appearance and his zeal for the Lord to persuade the Corinthians that Paul was insane or out of his mind. In the insane or out of his mind, in verse 13, we see Paul say, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God." That beside ourselves is a statement of someone being out of their mind. They are beside themselves. And then he goes on to say, "If we are in our right mind, it is for you." So what he's saying is these false teachers are accusing him of being insane because of his zeal and his desire for the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked at him as being crazy. But he's saying, no, if I'm crazy, it's for God. But if I'm in my right mind, what I am telling you is for your benefit. That's what he's telling the Corinthians here. So it was these things that led Paul to write verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And as a matter of fact, I think this is going to kind of get in my way. So out with the old and then in with the new. I'm going to take this away for right now. So. Thank you. So this, if anyone is in Christ, let us consider what this means to be in Christ. Paul's making a distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are not. These two classes are explained in John 3, chapter 3, verse 18. If you want to turn with me to that, I'll read those verses. In John chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So what does it mean to be in Christ? In Christ is referring to a saving faith, accepting Christ as our Savior, not simply an outward belief that Christ existed or an outward belief of Christ himself, but an inner belief that he is Lord and that it is one's desire to forsake all else and trust him. Before we accept God's free gift of salvation, sin lived in us and we are enemies of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We'll turn to that. It's a well-known verse. I actually don't need to, but read it here. But for the sake of this, I'll read it right from the Word of God. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A couple of verses later, Paul says, not only that, but we were enemies. So not only did Christ die for us while we were yet sinners, but he died for us while we were enemies with God. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see here that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that free gift of redemption. So who's not in Christ? Is it enough just to believe in him? James 2:19, if we turn to that, and I have a lot of verses to turn to. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Bill McDonald states in his commentary that such intellectual agreement involves no committal of the person and does not produce a transformed life. It is not enough to believe in the existence of God. True, this is essential, but not sufficient. Even the demons believe in the existence of God, and they shudder at the thought of their eventual punishment by him. The demons believe that fact, still they do not surrender to the person, that is, the person of Christ. This question of whether a person is truly in Christ has come up a few times in our family also. Whether it has been a question about extended family members or friends that we have known as believers, and they have radically changed. Some have joined the deconstructionist movement, others flat out deny that Christ even existed. This could lead one to believe that these people were never truly in Christ, but rather had an intellectual belief about him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, or Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So it is not just a head knowledge of Christ, but an actual commitment to him as Lord, and a transformation which Peter and Jesus refer to as being born again, or that living hope that Peter refers to. This is what it means to be in Christ. Now let's look at what it means to be a new creation. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." This new creation which Paul is talking about is not an outward or physical change, but an inward, spiritual, or a heart attitude change through the Holy Spirit's indwelling. In Paul's epistle to Titus, yes, we're going to turn there too, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." He saved us not because of works we did, but by the washing and regeneration and renewal of his Holy Spirit. This change happened at the moment we accepted Christ in our lives. However, just as Satan continues to wage war in this world, even after Christ's resurrection defeated him, so sin continues to wage war in our inner man. The difference now is, as a new creation, we can recognize sin in our lives and know that we have the power over sin because of the Holy Spirit in us. So the outward change reflecting the new creation is a lifelong process of sanctification. Sanctification is an act of continuously setting our lives, which include our decisions, our actions, even our words and thoughts, setting them apart for God, for his purpose and his perfection in our lives. Paul lists the sins which the people of Corinth practice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10, which I read. And we're going to go back to that simply because I left out an important verse there so that I could go back to it. So I said 2 Corinthians. I'm in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Again, Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So who will? "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So we see here that Paul is telling the Corinthians to stop practicing this immorality. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, to abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." Paul is indicating that we need to take a role as a new creation, actively pursuing sanctification in our lives by allowing and not quenching the Holy Spirit's working in us. Paul lists the new things in our lives that should be evident when we are in Christ in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 and verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As a new creation, these fruits of the Spirit should become more evident as we continue our walk with the Lord Jesus, Christ in the process of sanctification. Excuse me. Now the final point. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. As I mentioned earlier, the old man and sin are still waging war within us. Paul writes about our struggles with the old man in Romans chapter 7, verse 23 and 25. In Romans chapter 7, in 23, he says, "But I see my members, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." In Romans 8:1, he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And if we move down to verse 5 in Romans chapter 8, we read, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, as we were hostile to God before we became believers in the Lord. We were his enemies. And for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So before we were new creations in Christ, we would set our minds on the things of the flesh. And we could not set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Therefore, we were under the condemnation of the law. But now we set our minds on the Spirit. But now to set our minds on the Spirit is life and peace. The condemnation is the part of the old that has passed away. Praise the Lord. Not only that, but since we are no longer captive to the law of sin, we are able, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to choose not to sin. Remember, I said that I shared my testimony because I thought it fit well with what I'd be sharing about in this verse. And the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, showed me two paths. One led to destruction, the other to life. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the apostles, said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." One way is easy. The gate is wide, and many travel that path. But as a new believer, I saw that path that led to destruction in those two people in my dad's AA group. And it was not a pretty sight. And I realized as a new creation, the Holy Spirit was guiding me and showing me that I'm on the narrow path. I'm a new creation, and I need to live my life as a new creation. Let's see. In order for a person to enter by the narrow gate or get off the path that leads to destruction, they must be in Christ, having accepted the free gift from God. Many of you know, or all of you know, that I was a pilot for United Airlines, and I had to retire a couple of years ago. Many of you don't know that my original retirement date would be next Sunday. So it was a little difficult for me having to retire a couple of years early, but my life as an airline pilot through the 30 years gave me a lot of experience and gave me a lot of time to talk to others in the cockpit while I was flying. And once on a flight, I had a first officer, and he and I were talking about, I believe it was, the subject was, it was religion, but I believe it was about church and going to church. And I was talking to him, and I didn't know whether he was a believer or not, and he seemed to know quite a bit. So I asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And without hesitation, he said, "Of course I am. I live in the United States, and it's a Christian nation." And I was like, wow. Wow, that is not the correct answer. Sorry. But he, like me, growing up in a religious home, did not understand what living in the U.S. doesn't make you a believer any more than going to church on Sunday makes you a believer or a Christian. It is only by the grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be in Christ. Paul, in this verse, explains what happens when a person places their absolute faith in Christ. They become a new creation. The old has passed away. The old that passed away is the bondage to sin and death. Another verse in 1 Corinthians, and I got to tell you, as I was studying about this, there are many verses. And this morning during the Lord's Supper, Bob began the meeting with how important it is to get into the Word and to know the Word and to really study the Word. And as I was studying for this, I'm like, wow, there's so many things. Where do I go? How do I narrow it down? But so many of these verses are so applicable that that's why I have so many of them and I'm sharing them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 and 58, Paul says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We could easily add to this the fruit of the Spirit. In this verse in 58, we could easily say, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." If we have those things in our life as we live our lives for the Lord and do His work, then it helps us to abound in that work for the Lord. So the old that has passed away is the bondage that we were under to sin and death. But in Christ, we have been set free from sin. Turn again with me to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:22 and 6:23. "But now that you have been set free from sin, and you have become, or you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Imagine receiving a gift, maybe a birthday gift or a Christmas gift or an anniversary gift, doesn't matter. Just imagine getting a gift, and for whatever reason, maybe you already know what's inside or you don't want to open a gift or whatever. For whatever reason, you just don't open a gift, the gift that you've been given. And after a time, the person who gave you the gift decided you weren't going to open it, so they took it back. And they opened the package. And in that package was something more costly than silver, more precious than gold, and more beautiful than diamonds. And you see what's inside. But you know it's too late for you now. It's no longer available to you. If we look around our world today, what is happening in Israel, in the earthquakes in Afghanistan and Turkey and other places, the war in Ukraine, the human atrocities that are happening, and we compare that to what Jesus said in Matthew 24:3, my last verse. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 7. As he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." And we can look around us in the world today and see these things happening before our eyes. So the time is near when Christ will return. And I urge you today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not in Christ, if you have not made that profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't pass up today what may not be available for you tomorrow. Why spend another day as a condemned sinner when you can be a new creation and a forever child of God today? If you have not accepted that free gift of God's only begotten Son, who He sent into the world for your soul, or for the sole purpose of redeeming lost sinners, if you have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are not in Christ, I encourage you, don't delay any longer. If you'd like to talk to one of the elders or deacons or myself, we'd love to talk to you and help you make that decision. Thank you. Now I've asked Nate and to close our meeting with a song of prayer, and he'll be accompanied by Walt and Shalita. Thanks, Nate.